Is God really living and at work? Then how come evildoers prosper while the righteous suffer? Why don't the wicked face destruction immediately? Where does God's will lie? The answers to these questions can be found in the books of Jeremiah and Psalms, as well as the book of Habakkuk, which we will explore today. To those who live in a reality where God's justice is seemingly not executed and where they cannot accept what's going on with their heart, although they know the truth with their head, the book of Habakkuk provides clear answers. Those who've heard of the name Habakkuk for the first time may wonder who he is. He was a prophet who carried out ministry from the last days of Josiah to the early days of Jehoiakim. Briefly speaking, he was prophet during the last days of the kingdom of Judah. Let's briefly look over the background of this book. It was the time when Assyria was destroyed and a new emerging power, Babylon, was conquering its neighboring states. At the same time, in the kingdom of Judah, King Josiah was killed in a battle against Egypt. Even his successor, Jehoaz, was deposed by the Egyptian king. Jehoiakim then rose to the throne, but the kingdom was drastically declining. Moreover, while Habakkuk carried out its ministry, the order of laws was collapsing and unrighteousness was rampant. Violence, iniquity, strife, and contention were the words that represent the time he was living. So with a lamenting heart, the prophet asked God. The first question was, the wicked surround the righteous and the justice is hardly to be seen. What's going on? Why do you overlook them, God? But God's reply made him even more confused, because God proclaimed that he would judge Judah through Babylon that was incomparably more arrogant and cruel. Habakkuk couldn't accept the word of God at all. So he asked the second question, just as we find in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those righteous than they? Here, the Habakkuk is asking why God, who is perfect, intended to use Babylon, which was so evil, to strike the people chosen by himself. He then waited for God's answer, saying in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I reproved. God answered the prophet's second question. Today, I'll make 3 points of God's answer to his second question. In the face of a trial, do any of you fail to understand God's will and His providence in your heart, despite knowing it with your head? Do you feel frustrated? If so, today's message will hopefully help you discover God's good will. The first point is, there is an appointed time for things. We read in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Then the Lord answered me and said, Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. In the Bible are such expressions as time or appointed time. For example, when God promised Abraham the land of Canaan, He permitted a time of 400 years until the Amorites' iniquity was complete. God also permitted a span of 70 years after Judah was destroyed by Babylon until they returned to Jerusalem. The same went for Jesus' birth. It happened at the most appropriate time in God's providence. As we read in Galatians chapter 4:4, But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, Like this, God knows all things in advance and sets everything accordingly. In the verse 2, God mentioned the appointed time. In the following verse, He said, "Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come, it will not delay." Here, the two phrases, "it tarries" and "it will not delay," seem to be contradictory. We have to recognize that God's perspective differs from that of man. When God said, "it tarries," He said it from man's perspective. If God's promise is not in sight right now, people begin to harbor doubts. They wonder, like, when will this trial finish? Will His word be fulfilled? With a perspective of man, people cannot see even a minute from now on. Then He said, "For it will certainly come, it will not delay." This is God's perspective. From man's perspective, it seems to be delay, but from the perspective of God who governs and controls all things, it is fulfilled at the most exact time without delay. Even those moments when we think things are getting delayed are part of God's plan. Brothers and sisters, does it feel like God's answer is too slow to come? Do you feel concerned? But those who trust God, who knows all things from beginning to end and plans and fulfills everything, have no need for concerns. It doesn't matter even if they have no idea when His appointed time arrives. It's because they believe that if they just keep doing what they are inspired to do, God would certainly answer them at the most appropriate time. Thus, they patiently keep waiting for that time. It was natural that Habakkuk felt frustrated. Back in those days, no one could imagine Babylon would be destroyed. Babylon, which was a city-state, had conquered Assyria, which was a leading nation in the region, for about 420 years, and even surpassed Egypt, which had long been a strong power in the region, rising to the status of an empire. From the fact that Prophet Isaiah likened Babylon to the star of the morning, the most brilliant star at dawn, we can infer how powerful and wealthy the country must have been. No wonder the prophet was deeply frustrated. But the amazing fact is, even before Babylon emerged as a powerful nation, its destruction was prophesied by Isaiah. He foretold which country would destroy Babylon and even mentioned the name of its king who had yet to be born. Like this, God already had His will and appointed a specific time to fulfill it. Actually, Habakkuk was also aware that Babylon was merely a tool for God's judgment. Yet, because he didn't figure out God's providence in his heart, he considered God to be overlooking their wickedness. Then, as Habakkuk remarked, "Do you think God really overlooked their wickedness until His appointed time?" No! Even while the world was filled with darkness, God was fulfilling His providence of human cultivation through His people. First, He provided Babylon, which was His tool, with chances to recognize Him as the true God and fear Him. If God judged evildoers immediately as Habakkuk expected, who would remain on earth? God, who abides in mercy and grace, wants even the evil to repent. He provides chances to the end. As we know, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, which was a tool for destroying Judah, turned into a man who feared God by meeting Daniel. And Judah, where idolatry and sins thrived, also got a chance to restore itself as the kingdom of priests. The Jews who came back from the captivity in Babylon were intensively taught the laws by Ezra, so they cherished the laws as their life and kept them. Going through afflictions, they became refined like pure gold and realized deep in their heart how precious God was. Some of you may ask, what do you think about the righteous suffering until his appointed time? Don't you think God suffers loss on his part? Yes, I've heard people around me saying that. They say like, I know that this is a time for blessing, but does God necessarily have to do this? After suffering such tremendous loss, even if we receive blessings, would that be called true blessings? But I was reminded of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's not abnormal that we face this fiery ordeal. At the time Peter said this, there were many martyrs. His fellow workers of Christ disappeared one by one. Due to severe persecutions, there were many who abandoned their faith. Some of them returned to the world, while others to Judaism. But do you think such hardships and afflictions shouldn't have been allowed? No. During that time, many people turned their backs on Christ. But there were also a great many people who decided to believe in Jesus Christ, seeing their faith of giving up even their life. And through persecutions, the believers of Christ scattered to many regions, opening the path for the gospel to spread all over the world. And those who suffer martyrdom obtain glory in heaven by keeping their faith. Which do you think is a true blessing? God never makes a mistake. God does not make a mistake. The God-appointed time is when all things work together for good. Inside a watch are sophisticated gears. All the gears work together to display the exact time without a single error. Likewise, all God-permitted circumstances work in such a delicate way, making His providence fulfilled at the most exact time. Therefore, if God permits a certain trial, it's because it's an essential step, and we have to believe that there's God's appointed time for it to finish, and that it definitely results in God's glory. The result is surely God's glory. But some of you may think, that is so true. But wouldn't it be better if God notified us of the time in advance? Then wouldn't we prepare ourselves better with strong conviction? But don't you think God, who abounds in love, would much more want to do so? Do you think He's happy to see His children worn out and dejected by a trial? We have to, when students take an exam, what if their teacher notifies them of the answers? Wouldn't that be great? But if so, what would be the use of taking the test? Getting right answers may boost their confidence, but they couldn't help but feel ashamed when their true ability is revealed. Likewise, if God notified us of when the trial ends or solved all our problems in an instant, it'd be good for a moment. But we would end up with weak faith, which wavers and falters by strong winds. With such faith, if God's answer is delayed or there's no sign of His answers, we would complain. Also, the enemy devil would accuse us for the blessings given without efforts. That's why knowing the appointed time is not that important. Then, what is important? Even if we are not aware of the time, what matters is to achieve an unwavering heart by which we can patiently endure by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 assures us, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Like this, if we can stay patient with an unwavering heart, we are proved faithful and recognized as righteous ones. If only we can achieve such a heart, no matter what the test, we would get a perfect score. Not aware of the God-appointed time, Habakkuk also felt deeply frustrated. But what brought peace to his heart wasn't the knowledge of when the time would be, but his faith in God who appointed that time. Later on, we will delve into this faith when we talk about the second point, the righteous will live by faith. So compared to Habakkuk, how have you endured this trial? Have you been joyful and thankful from the depths of your heart while figuring out the will of God who allowed its trial? Have you felt frustrated and lamented, saying, God, how could you allow a situation like this? Have you been in peace while committing all things to God, or have you lived in anxieties, worries, and concerns? Have you done your utmost in your God-given duties, or felt burdened and given up your God-given duties? Even though you find yourself having failed to give thanks and having neglected your duties, you shouldn't do so from now on. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 advises us, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. There's no doubt that we should rejoice in hope, but persevering in tribulation is not just spending a difficult time in silence. Just staying silent doesn't warrant that we can receive His blessings after our trial. When God permits a trial, He wants to lead us to rise to a certain level. Thus, when we find ourselves in a trial, we should first discover the reason why the trial came our way, stay patient in faith, and overcome it so that we can change into a person that God desires us to be. In order to do so, we need to devote ourselves to prayer always. When the God-appointed time arrives, the trial will come to an end without delay. If you truly believe this, we have to make an opportunity of our trial. After His appointed time arrives, God pays each person back according to their work. Then, it'd be too late to regret. I should have prayed more and worked more faithfully. Because we can never turn back time, we'd feel so regretful. For this reason, we have to keep in mind that there is His time and cultivate perfect perseverance up until that time. The second point is, the righteous will live by faith. We find in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Here, God states that the righteous live by faith. From now on, let us discuss two characteristics of righteous man. First, the righteous who live by faith don't complain, seeing evildoers, because they wholly believe that all things are in the palm of God's hand. They believe that evildoers can do evil only to the extent God permits. But in today's passage, Habakkuk couldn't bear to see Judah judged by the wicked Babylon. That's why he complained, Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Then, how would righteous people react when they see evildoers? Let's find out from the confession of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 45 is a scene where Joseph identified himself before his brothers. Seeing his brothers who were concerned and lamented over their evil, Joseph remarked, "God sent me before you to persevere, to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God." I want you to ask yourself, how would I have dealt with the brothers if I had been Joseph? How do you think Joseph would have reacted if he had even a bit of ill feelings left? Even if he hadn't harmed them, he would have wanted to intimidate them because he had authority. He would have spoken in a way that brought them feel like, "Welcome, guys. I've been waiting this day for 13 years. I can't forget the day when you sold me for 20 pieces of silver." In such a way, he could have brought them fear. It's because with ill feelings, we want the person who did evil to pay the price for it. By the way, didn't you find something weird in the last few words of Joseph's remark? He said, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." Obviously, it was his brothers who sold him, but he said, "It was not you who sent me here." This is how a person with a perspective of the righteous would say. What Joseph meant was, "I didn't come here because you sold me. It is God who sent me in his providence. So you don't have to feel concerned about this." Joseph perceived that even if his brothers hadn't sold him, God would have sent him to Egypt by another means according to his will. By evil of their own, his brothers were merely used as tools sending him to Egypt. Even though he was destined to come to Egypt anyway, on Joseph's part, he was regretful that his brothers piled up sins in the process. Also, while he underwent the trials, Joseph's heart gradually took after that of God. He broke away from a fleshly perspective with which one cannot forgive a person who does him harm. He developed a new spiritual perspective which belongs to God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This was the reason that Joseph didn't harbor complaints or grudge against his brothers. Have you complained because of a person who did you harm? Have you felt frustrated by a person whose conduct was incomprehensible? Have you been bothered and frustrated by some unfair situation, shared it with others, dwelled on it, and continually piled up ill feelings? According to Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, even sparrows are sold at a market under God's permission. How much more would it be so with our affairs? All things are under His permission. If we indeed believe this, we don't need to complain or feel frustrated. When we see those who do evil or when we can't understand with our common sense, we shouldn't feel frustrated or complain. Rather, we should discover the goodwill of God who permitted the situation we are in. If we consider such a person to be a tool for our own refinement, discover and fix our shortcomings, and have mercy on him, how delighted would God be? But if you find yourself having failed to do so and wanted such a person to go wrong, you have to know how far your heart is from being good. We have to believe in God who allowed that situation. Even when evildoers are seemingly prevalent, they can do evil only within the extent that God permits. We read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil." It might seem that their days would not end, but when God's appointed time arrives, there will come to an end without delay. So rather than feeling concerned and frustrated by evildoers, until God's appointed time arrives, shouldn't we patiently pray for them with the heart of God who wants even them to repent? Isn't this God's will for us? This is how we can overcome evil with good. Thus, as Jesus urges us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, we should love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Next, the righteous who live by faith do not waver even in the situation where it seems all hopes are gone. As we find in Habakkuk chapter 1, even though Habakkuk called out to God on account of evildoers, God didn't listen. God's answer did come afterwards. But when he heard that God would judge Judah by the hands of Babylon, whose evil was even greater, he felt completely hopeless. Then, how do righteous people keep themselves from wavering in situations where all hopes are seemingly gone? Let's take a look at Moses, who was a faithful servant to God. At the age of 80, Moses was called to be a leader of Egypt and assigned a duty to lead his people to the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey. But leading them to the land was never an easy task. God was also enraged by the evil. Can you imagine how much Moses suffered spending 40 years in the wilderness with such people? On several occasions, he was almost stoned. Even his family members, Miriam and Aaron, got jealousy of him and criticized him. But because his duty was given by God and he himself had hoped for the land, he persevered for 40 years. Living in the wilderness where even a blade of grass is hardly found, he never lost hope of entering the land of Canaan. Finally, they arrived at the plains of Moab, situated across from Jericho. Moses pleaded with God, as we find in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. "O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand, for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such work and mighty acts as yours? Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon." Do you feel Moses' heart while he prayed like that? Yet, God firmly rejected his plea. Moses spoke of this in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. "But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough, speak to me no more of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes to the west and north and south and east and see with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan.'" This must have come as a complete shock to Moses, who'd hoped for the land for 40 years. But even while all hopes were gone, Moses didn't harbor even a hint of resentment against God, nor did he have resentment against the people at all, although this was caused by their evil. Rather, until the end of his life, he taught them the laws, not neglecting his duties. He guided them with the heart of God. As a result, even though he couldn't make it to the land, he ended up with great glory in heaven. He must have looked so lovely to God's eyes. Brothers and sisters, God states in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul have no pleasure in him." What would you do if you were in Moses' position? Do this kind of thoughts go through your mind? Is this what I get for my all sufferings? I don't care how they would end up. If so, you have to know that you are far from being a righteous man. A truly righteous man never wavers even if he faces a situation that doesn't agree with his thoughts at all, because he originally chose his path with faith in God. Do you think Moses ever imagined himself failing to enter Canaan? Yet, even when he was told that he wouldn't be allowed into the land, he steadfastly walked his way. What we have to remember here is that people who stop the right thing they have been doing is never truthful people. Brothers and sisters, you've walked your way believing that it is true. You've walked this way, feeling that the Holy Spirit rejoices in you. God obviously gave us dreams and visions, but do you think He would say, "I made a mistake, let's all forget about them"? There's no way. He would say no. Numbers chapter 23 verse 19 clearly states, God is not a man that He should lie. Nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said and He will He not do it? Or has He spoken and will not make it good? Also, Psalm chapter 25 verse 3 reminds us, indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. If we truly live in the light, we'll build a complete trust relationship with God, and then God prevents us from being ashamed ever. If we trust this God, there's no need for us to waver at all. As for a truthful person, once he discovers what he serves is the truth and decides to serve it, even if he finds himself useless and abandoned, he would continually serve it without wavering. God is searching such people. From a fleshly perspective, Moses suffered all kinds of hardships for 40 years and got abandoned at age 120, right? But Moses trusted God. He believed in God who was with him while he lived as an Egyptian prince for 40 years, lived as a shepherd for 40 years, and spent 40 years in the wilderness. Because he believed this way to be true with love for God, despite the result God allowed him, he didn't look back or step back. He was ready to completely submit to God, no matter what He said to him. That's why he stayed faithful with all his life to the final moment of his life. This is how a person with faith or a righteous person would react. Brothers and sisters, to Habakkuk, who got frustrated by evildoers and agitated by the undesired result, God said that God told him that the righteous shall live by faith. Righteous people recognized by God don't complain seeing evildoers. Even when all their hopes are seemingly gone, their heart doesn't waver. This is possible because they trust God. Thus, I challenge all of you to always stay in peace with faith in God, no matter what kind of circumstance you find yourself. The third point is, God mentioned that all things are from Him. He says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 13, is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? Here, he meant that the rise and fall of the nations and peoples is under His supervision and control. Prophet Isaiah prophesied the fall of Babylon. According to his prophecy, the impregnable empire was conquered by Persia in 539 BC. From now on, let us briefly look over how Isaiah's prophecies on the fall of the great empire of Babylon were fulfilled based on historical facts. First, let's look at Isaiah chapter 13, verse 17. Behold, I'm going to stir up the Medes against them who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold. Here God mentioned that they didn't value silver or take pleasure in gold. Yes, Persia was such a nation. Before the nation conquered Babylon, they attacked Lydia, which was a city-state. Persia obtained enormous amounts of wealth and they also had enough finance for its military, thereby opening the path to becoming an empire. So the verse describing that they didn't value silver or gold was true. Next, Isaiah chapter 45 verse 2 says, I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. God proclaimed that He would go in advance and make the rough places smooth. Actually, the city of Babylon wasn't to be destroyed easily. According to the ancient historian Herodotus, the city lay on the middle of a vast plain and had a shape of a quadrangle, each side being about 22.4 kilometers in length. Around the city wall were 100 gates, all of which were made of bronze. To give you an idea of how thick the city wall is, on the top of the wall, they set up two buildings facing each other, and the space between the buildings was wide enough for a chariot to pass. Based on the records, when anyway, Babylon accounted for one-third of the wealth of entire Asia. Then, how do you think God went in advance, make the rough places smooth, shatter the doors of bronze, and cut through the iron bars? To the Persian king, Babylon was like an extremely huge mountain. Then, one day, the king had unexpected luck. The Babylonian palace suffered divisions due to religious issues. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylonians worshipped a god named Marduk. But after Nabonidus succeeded to the throne, problems arose because he worshipped the god of the moon. Consequently, the royal families of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians turned their hearts to Cyrus, the Persian king. Not wanting to lose that opportunity, the king attacked Babylon. Then, a surprising thing happened. The Babylonians opened the gate to the city to welcome the Persian king as their liberator. Even until over the half of the Persian forces entered the city, those in the palace were enjoying a party and didn't even notice that they were being attacked. Daniel chapter 5 verse 1 describes the scene as follows. Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for a thousand of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the thousand. The city ended up in destruction, which was such vanity. The Lord God went before Cyrus, made the rough places smooth, shattered the door of bronze, and cut through the iron bars. With God's intervention, everything was easy. To our surprise, the great empire of Babylon, which had conquered the ancient Near East, had the shortest lifespan of 70 years. Isaiah's prophecies were all fulfilled. It may look like everything in the human history and the rise and fall of nations and peoples are determined by man, but actually, they are all under God's control. Brothers and sisters, we've seen how Isaiah's prophecies were fulfilled. Like this, Our Lord God controls all events in the history of mankind, including the rise and fall of empires. No question that He does so with the affairs of our life. And a more amazing thing is, the one who governs the world and the history of mankind is our Father. And He says to us in Isaiah chapter 49:15, "Can a woman forget the nursing child and have no compassion on the son of his womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." This word of God makes us feel so moved and secure. So if we indeed believe that God will be with us to the end, why do we need concerns and worries? As 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 advises us, we should just cast all our anxiety on Him and only offer sacrifices of joy and thanksgiving. Habakkuk knew that Judah would be judged by Babylon in God's justice. But the reality facing him was nothing but frustrating. To sum up God's third answer, the third point of God's answer was, everything is in the palm of my hand. Thus, I urge you to have the eyes of faith by which we look to our God, not our reality. Brothers and sisters, there is another lesson we can draw from the fall of Babylon. Let me share it with you before I conclude today's message. The lesson we should learn from the fall of Babylon is, because all authority comes from God, whoever has it should stay humble. Babylon instantly conquered its neighboring nations and was firmly established as an empire. To judge all the nations, God permitted such authority to Babylon. Yet, after Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kings didn't perceive that the authorities originated from God. Consequently, it said in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 11, "Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God." Babylon became arrogant, went beyond their authority, and piled up sins. Finally, they faced judgment through the attacks from Persia. Towards the year end, you received duties at church. Duties come with authority. When receiving a duty, what kind of attitude should we have? With the authority given to us, we have to lower ourselves more and serve others so that they can become more spirit-filled. Because our authority was briefly granted to us for God's kingdom, it's not our own. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 advises us, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." In carrying out our duties truly with a humble heart, it is crucial that we pay attention to others' words, namely, communicate with them. For example, when one of our members says something, even if that is not in line with our truth we've learned, we should respect his words or opinions. And unless it is untruth, we should try to cater to it as much as possible. Just because we have authority, if we make everything proceed the way we think is good, we cannot be united as one. Even if things may be delayed, only when we work with mutual respect can we keep peace. As our heart is united as one, we can accomplish His kingdom more mightily. On the contrary, what would happen if we insisted on our opinions alone? Even though we say something right, it could leave wounds in others' heart. At first, we could make things go the way we see fit, but as time passes, people would turn their hearts from us, and we might have trouble getting anything done. We lose people who would readily help us. Thus, Those with authority should humbly follow God's will and exercising it. Our Lord had authority to rule all the creation. But He used that authority only when it was necessary to serve the souls and teach them the truth. Also, He exemplified the service by washing His disciples' feet. So those who have been given authority from God should humble themselves all the more and try to set a good example for other members. But even those who are without God-given duties, they should treat everyone out in the world the way our Lord served others. In doing so, they can live as light and salt in the world. Brothers and sisters, it's time to conclude today's message. Prophet Habakkuk, who heard God's answer, began to praise God as we find in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Lord, I have heard a report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Tanim, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Sulla. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of His praise. He is completely different from when He was right after He heard about God's judgment. Now, He even accepts God's judgment through Babylon. He only pleads with God to remember mercy and wrath. And He made a more amazing confession in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no fruit, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. In this confession, the prophet proclaims that even if he faces a more wretched, miserable situation where he has nothing to eat or drink and has no possessions, he will rejoice in God. Isn't this odd? No changes occurred in his situation. Then, what was the difference? It was Habakkuk's heart that changed. He gained truthful faith in God. While his situation remained the same, as he looked to the Almighty God, all his concerns, worries, frustration went away in an instant, and only praises came out of their lips. Brothers and sisters, while studying the book of Habakkuk, I was reminded of this sentence, God never makes a mistake. Yes, there's no mistake with God. Who's been guiding my men and each one of you? I urge you to believe in this God who makes no mistake and harbors goodwill towards us. Then your sorrow will turn into joy. Your lamentation will turn into praises, and you will have peace coming from above. Moreover, when His appointed time arrives, God's goodwill will unfold before our eyes without delay. The reason is, as Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14 tells us, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Everything was planned and permitted for His glory. God assures us that there is His appointed time, that the righteous only live by faith, and that all things are from Him. I pray that you will always stay in peace with faith in this Almighty God and always give glory to Him by expecting His goodwill.
Hallelujah! Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local centers, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables, and the internet all over the world, transcending space and time. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs and viruses, and infirmities, go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. Be cleansed and made well. All epidemic diseases, such as colds and fever, go away from them. Protect them from any kinds of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, like stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's diseases, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis, and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes and the deaf come to hear and mute begin to speak. Heal them of after effects of all kinds of accidents. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues, and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Father, please bless them to conceive a baby. Bless them to conceive a baby. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces, and their servants, go away from them. Go away, you evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits, and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bonds of wickedness and darkness and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in their prayer and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their home, their business, and their work by the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with the heavenly host and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things, and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, I've met God, I've experienced God, and received His answers and blessings. Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.